225. Mid scenes of confusion and preacher complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints, to find at the banquet of mercy there's room to feel in communion a foretaste of home, sweet bonds that unite all the children of peace. 225. Could someone start that, please?
It seems
you
133, I believe it is. Psalm 133, I believe, is connected with this hymn that we sung. It's I believe it's most important as Christians that we have, first of all, above all, communion with God our Father and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be first, brethren. But there is such a thing that I believe today is communion with saints, agreement with saints. Communion, you know, means agreement. And there's many voices in the world today that are calling out for unity. You know, there's a great plague in Christianity of unity. But it's unity at some terrible, terrible price. The price of the truth, the expense of the truth, and the expense of holiness. And that can't be. So I thought today we'd look at some portions in Scripture that speak about the saints being together, and what they did together, and what was the expression of unity in the Scriptures. And I believe here's a good verse to start with in Psalm 133 to give us a little encouragement. A Psalm of Degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, many people today in the world are saying, that's a great idea. It's a good idea that we all get together. A wonderful theory. But you notice the scripture here says how good and how pleasant. A good idea, but I tell you, the pleasantness of it comes when it's practiced. There's a real unity in the spirit. That's what is pleasant. The idea is good, but practice. It's pleasant, isn't it? You know, in many ways, the scriptures, we might know what the scriptures say, but the real joy comes, doesn't it, when we practice it, when we do it, when we live it. The joy of living for Christ is far better than just the theory of knowing He's what I need. You know, the joy of being saved is far more wonderful than just knowing that I need to be saved. I knew at a time I needed to be saved, but the joy didn't come until I received the Lord Jesus. And I know from Scripture that it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, the joy comes when you see it lived out and expressed. Well, I thought we'd turn to Ezra chapter 3 and look at some ways in which the saints were united, what they did together, how they came together. I believe these things are written in the Old Testament for our learning. I don't believe this is doctrine for the assembly and for the church, but I believe there's some things here that are encouraging for us and should be example, I suppose, the doctrine you get in the New Testament, but here in Ezra, we get a shadow, a little picture of what we have taught in the New Testament. Well, you know, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are important books because they're the last historical books of the Jews. If you would like to read what the Jews were like collectively then at the end of their history before the Lord Jesus came the first time, then you read Ezra and Nehemiah and you get some good ideas about the kind of situation we're in today. And that's why you hear Ezra and Nehemiah ministered from quite a bit. I know when I was first gathered, several brothers came through, and these are the books that they took up, and I was surprised to learn such things out of the Old Testament. But since then, I've seen the importance of it. But in Ezra chapter 3, we have three things in general about the people being together. Ezra 3 and verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Gathered together, there is unity here. Now, what's the first thing that these people did in the book of Ezra as far as coming together? Why were they coming together? Well, it was to offer burnt offerings, to worship, and to exalt the God of Israel. And I believe if there's going to be any expression of unity in Christianity today, the first reason Christians ought to be together is to magnify God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is to worship, to bow down in their presence. You know, and I look around Christianity and I visit with other Christians, I see they want to be together, but it's not on this basis. They don't understand worship. And they're coming together for almost infinite variety of causes. Well, we disagree with this church and that church and that church, so we've gathered together because we disagree. That's not the basis of God's unity in the Scripture. these people came together first of all to offer up to God burnt offerings. And that reminds us that as we're together as Christians, we gather ourselves together, especially on the Lord's Day morning, that we come together to offer something to God, our worship. Well, what is worship, you say? Well, I don't believe, first of all, that worship is a meeting. You know, in the front of many buildings today, on Sunday, you'll see worship meeting 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. But I believe in Scripture, worship is a state in my soul. And there's a portion in Psalm 95 that I've enjoyed about this comment. It says, let us worship and bow down before the Lord our Maker. For we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Worship, I believe, is a broken and a contrite spirit. It's not a form. Worship is not something I can turn on at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. See, when I come into the presence of the Lord, I should already be in a worshiping attitude. And so when they gather themselves together, I trust that these dear souls back in Ezra's day were of a broken and contrite heart, and then they offered up to God their worship and their praise, the burnt offering. The very first thing, they didn't gather together to start a revival. They didn't gather together to work. They didn't gather together to sanctify themselves. They didn't gather together to read the Word of God or to pray necessarily. They gathered together, brethren, first of all, as one man, their unity, to offer something to God. Oh, what a privilege we have to think, as we read this morning, that we've been washed by the precious blood of Christ. We have every right to come into the holiest of all with the boldness to give God our praise and our thanksgiving. That's my first responsibility as a Christian, individually and I believe collectively. The Lord Jesus said to the 11, the 12, I have chosen you first that you might be with me, and then that I might send you forth to teach and to preach and to cast out demons. The first reason the Lord Jesus saved any of us, and God drew us to Christ, was first that we might be with him. And here in this sense, it's not individual, it's collective. But I believe as an individual, my first responsibility, and I believe yours too, is to spend time with the Lord. To set aside a time during the day, especially prime time, not when we're too tired from the day, but prime time to give the Lord 5 minutes or 15 minutes or 50 minutes, whatever we can, to be in his presence, to read his word, to pray, and to speak with him, first thing, individually. But collectively, that's the first thing, too, worship. Well, people, you know, they call lots of things worship today, and Brother Ron Reeves and I went to a meeting last Sunday in Spearfish. It was not a church meeting at all, but it was a group of people that have left a church, and they're wanting to know what to do, and they don't know what to do, and they're struggling, and what they thought they were doing in the way of worship, it really grieved my soul to see a room of 50 or 60 saints that really don't know the first thing about worship. You know, they had a few musical instruments, and the things that they sang, brethren, were far removed from the hymns that we have in this book. There was nothing even close to what you have in this treasure chest of hymns. And it really grieved my heart, you know, as I listened and I watched those souls, and we were both there to try and help. And we were invited to come, and we had the liberty to go since it wasn't a church meeting, a formal church of any kind. And I think you all that are gathered together in one place, like they were here in Jerusalem, that are gathered here in Pella, have a lot to be thankful for, because most of your brethren are in confusion. Like the hymn said, amid the scenes of creature comforts and confusion. Oh, Christianity is full of confusion. But what's the great secret? You know, what is it? Why should I be here? I mean, why do I come to a meeting like this in Pella when there's so many other big, beautiful places to go? Well, there's some words here in verse 2, the end of verse 2. It's good to make note of this. As it is written. As it is written. You know, our worship, our gathering together to offer the burnt offering, to offer up Christ to God in thanksgiving and praise, God has to be the boundaries for that kind of worship, for that kind of meeting, is the Word of God. We've got to carry things out according to the Scriptures, and that's why many of our brethren are so confused, because they don't know what the Word of God says about praise and worship by assembly meeting. They just don't know. Well, I trust God that maybe someday those in Spearfish, at least a few of them, will get some ministry and seek to know what the Lord really has for them. Some seem to want to know. But I tell you, from what the difference between last week and this week, on Mother's Day, is just stunning to me. And I'm so thankful that I have a refuge like this to come to, that the Lord has shown me from the Scriptures where I ought to be. And how I ought to gather together with my brethren. Well, as it is written, the Lord Jesus said, ye worship ye know not what, he said to the Samaritan woman. And there's many people in this world today, they don't worship, they don't even know what they worship or how to worship. But the Lord Jesus says, the Father seeketh us to worship him, those that will worship in spirit and in truth. And I believe that spirit is probably there, the spirit of man. I realize anything we do toward God is by the spirit of God, but the spirit of man is also involved, and that's what worship is. It's a broken spirit. How can we ever come into the presence of God with a haughty spirit or a lifted up spirit? It doesn't even sound right to say that, does it? We can't. So when we meet in the presence of the Lord, I believe whether it's the breaking of bread or a prayer meeting or an open meeting or a reading meeting where we believe it's an assembly meeting where the Lord Jesus is in the midst, the Lord Jesus is the same for any meeting that he's in the midst. He's the same. All I have to be there with a worshiping attitude, such as that. You know, the Lord isn't any different on Lord's Day than he is on the prayer night. The meeting is different, but the Lord is. The character of the meetings is different. I believe a worshiping attitude becomes God's people all the time. And, of course, especially collectively when we come together into his presence. Well, as it is written in verse 3, they set the altar upon his basis. Well, I think there's probably some ways to interpret this, but I believe if we're going to have unity in offering to God anything, the sacrifices of praise to God continually, you know, our altar has to be right. And our altar is Christ. And I've looked at this verse this way. Perhaps some others have enjoyed some other things, but I see this altar here as the Lord Jesus, and four things about the Lord Jesus: his person and his work, his person. He's perfectly the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. And he was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He could not sin. Absolutely pure as a man. And then also he died on the cross for our sins. And then the fourth thing, he rose again from the dead. And that's the basis of my coming into God's presence, the person of Christ. He's absolutely perfect. And the work of Christ, that's absolutely perfect and eternal. It's fitted me to be into his presence. That's my altar. And I believe we have to have at least those four things before we can come into God's presence collectively. I trust each one here has an appreciation for the person of Christ, who he is, and understands that you can explain it and defend it to somebody if you have to, and also the work of Christ. You know, maybe people don't argue so much today about the work of Christ, but I've found more and more people claiming to be Christians that want to argue about the person of Christ. And it's scary, because if the person is wrong, then the work is wrong too. The devil has taken some people to the root of our faith, and that's the person of Christ. But let's be sure that we understand who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done to save us from our sins. Well, brethren, they offered burnt offerings there unto the Lord. That's the first thing that brought them together. They were united together as one man in Jerusalem to offer unto the Lord burnt offerings. You know, it impressed me this morning that a brother gave out that hymn, that the Lord accept our feeble songs of praise, and I really feel that too. You know, who can show forth all this praise? Nobody can here. Nobody can here. And we think, what did the Lord do for me? He offered himself on the cross. He's a sin offering. I've laid my hands on that, and I'm saved. I'm thankful to God for sending the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus for dying for my sins. But everything I can think and say about that falls short. And you know it. You know what I'm trying to say, because you'd like to express more things to the Lord, wouldn't you? I tell you, there's a help. There's a help in this, you know. There's something better than what Christ has done for me. What does Christ mean to God? That's the burnt offering. The sin offering is what the Lord Jesus means to me. And I trust I appreciate that, and you do too. But the burnt offering is something higher. It's what Christ means to God. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And God the Father has taken the Lord Jesus and set him at his right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. And there's scriptures which speak about how God has anointed his Son with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. The Lord Jesus has a place above everything and everybody. You know, that comforts me. I don't know about you, but when my praise fails, I know God's praise hasn't. So you can think about that. And if you feel, Lord, I just don't know how to thank you enough, think about this. God has praised him better than you and I, or all of us together. And that brings me some comfort, the burnt offering. And that's what they offered, first of all, the burnt offering. Let's go on here in verse 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And the end of verse 5. Everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Well, in verse 4 there was a duty, and in verse 5 there was a freewill offering. Now, a Christian is not under law. We're under love. But we have a responsibility as Christians, I believe, collectively to be together during the week. The Lord Jesus has given us instructions in His Word from heaven that we should continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. And I can view that, if you would allow me to use the word, a Christian duty, yeah, a privilege. And I think I'm glad where I come from that there's those four meetings during the week. But then there's also, and that's what we should be doing, there's also the free will offering. There's other things we can do, too, together. We can reach out in Sunday school work or gospel work. These are more or less free will offerings. We can go visit one another. We can visit with the lost. Think, brethren, of all the things we can freely offer to the Lord during the week. Maybe just to visit somebody that's discouraged. Oh, there's countless things that we can do also to the Lord in addition to the things we have to do regularly as an assembly. Well, they gathered themselves together, unity, to worship. In verse 9, and then stood Yeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together. They stood together to set forward the workmen of the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Second thing they did, they stood together to build the house of God. That's unity. Oh, it's so good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, whether it's to worship the Lord and to offer the sacrifice of praise to Him, thanksgiving, or whether it's to build the house of God. You know, and yesterday there was that meeting in Newton, and I believe there was a real unity of spirit there. I thought there was a good spirit. I didn't plan really on going to that. It just seems like the Lord directed my way here from Wyoming and South Dakota with Ron. But I'm glad I went, because I saw there were people there that were earnest about doing something for the Lord, building the house of God. Well, that's the first thing we do, to build the house of God. We go out and we preach the gospel. You know, you can't have an assembly unless you have first the gospel. How are people brought into the assembly, into the church? It's through the gospel. Through the gospel. Oh, that's so important that we be evangelists, and we work together for these things. But then after we're saved, there's many things we can stand together and work together in building the house of God. Just being saved and having seen people come to Christ through the gospel is a good step. That's the beginning, but only the beginning. And there's the shepherding, the teaching, the fellowship that has to go on all our life. And that's building the house of God. And Yeshua and Kadmiel and his sons and their sons, the sons of Judah, they stood together to do this work. What a wonderful expression of unity. And it's so sad when you have the spirit of criticism that sometimes it gets among God's people where they begin to criticize anything that's going on for the Lord. You know, we need to judge evil and be careful of things that are not lawful and contrary to Scripture. But I believe it's very important that we try to help one another in building the house of God, building up one another in our faith, and also reaching out in the gospel to bring the lost to Christ, and then shepherding those that are saved by the gospel of God's grace. You'll notice in verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons, and to the carpenters, and meat and drink, and oil unto them of Sidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. I mean, they were willing to give not only their substance, but their time. They give everything to the building of God's house. And you remember, this was the spirit of the church in the early days around Pentecost. They had all things in common. And if a brother or sister had a need, they supplied that need. Nobody said, well, this is mine. I'm going to keep it all to myself. Until two people said that. And they sold a portion they kept out for themselves. And you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord took them away. I kind of broke the unity there for a time. The fear fell upon the church. But I believe this is encouraging to gather together to worship the Lord Jesus in a collective way, and to gather together also, or stand together to serve, to work together in the the gospel work and also in the church work. Well, in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Okay, how are we going to work together? There's no other foundation which is laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We've got to build on Christ. In other words, I need to know his person and his word. I need to know who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done. Otherwise, it's wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. Again, this is only a type, but we need to understand if we're going to stand together and work together in building God's house, the fundamentals of Christianity. There's too many today, and I meet them, that are called pastors or teachers or those that are missionaries or evangelists that hardly know the first thing about Scripture. They've got a piece of paper, they've been to a school for a couple, 3 or 4 years, but they've just learned a system of things, and they don't hardly even know the Lord. You know, so that's up to us, brethren, individually, to search the Scriptures and learn the fundamentals of our faith, and we have a real treasury of ministry that God has given to us to help us learn these things. Well, what else did they do? They gathered together to worship, they stood together to serve, and in verse 11, they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. They sang together in praising and giving thanks. You know, what a joy it is anytime, any meeting, where the saints are gathered together to hear someone give thanks unto the Lord. And what a privilege it was this morning as we met around the Lord Jesus to sing those hymns of praise. What a privilege it is, too, for any brother, young or old, educated or uneducated, doesn't make any difference, to stand up and say something to the Lord Jesus and God the Father in the way of thanksgiving and praise. You know, and it's good if we say amen, too, to what we hear, to those prayers of praise they sang together. Together, that means they said amen to the prayers that went up. That's important. It's very discouraging sometimes when you go to a prayer meeting and you hear somebody pray and nobody says amen. You wonder if there's really unity in the soul of those people that are there. See, we're talking about unity. It's wonderful we sing together in praising and giving thanks. You know, what a little thing the Lord asks from us. You know, when we're in his presence, especially for breaking the bread, just to stand up and thank him for going to the cross. Thank the Father for sending him. It doesn't have to be an elaborate, drawn-out, eloquent prayer. You know, the best prayers are the simplest prayers. The prayers that have just broken my heart and made me weep at breaking the bread have been when somebody stumbled through it. You know, they were so near to the Lord, they just couldn't hardly talk to him. What they said, you know, just broke you down because they were talking with the Lord. It's wonderful to hear that. I was at a meeting recently where they had a lot of difficulty over the years, and I was a little nervous about being there, and it was a breaking the bread meeting, and I was praying, well, Lord, I hope this just doesn't turn into be a sing, you know, where we just sing some hymns and somebody breaks the bread and then we go home. I was shocked. There were 5 brothers that stood up before the breaking of bread and prayed and gave thanks. I have never seen that in my life. 5 brothers. And I thought, here's a meeting that's had all kinds of trouble and they'll probably all just hang their heads and hope that this gets over with. I was dumbfounded. It was a wonderful meeting. They came to praise the Lord. What a privilege. And I had learned early on in my life after I was saved, you know, we think we got to play catch up with our brethren, you know, well, they all read Darby and they've got all these big books and they know all these big words and where am I, you know, I just got saved and I don't even know where to turn to John 3:16, somebody has to find that for me. And an older brother cautioned me, don't you ever play that game of catch up. He said, there's one thing you can do, Tom, you can stand up and thank the Lord. I never forgot that. I'm glad for it. He said, you can do that even before you can give out a hymn. Because giving out a hymn sometimes can be, takes some wisdom to know how the Spirit's leading. Oh, brethren, let's sing together and praise together. You know, what an expression of unity. How God delights to hear his people lift up their voices together. Well, it's a day of confusion, and it's a day of small things. And I'd like to look at the end of this chapter. It says, the end of verse 11, all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praise the Lord. You know, that's what it does. Praising the Lord is infectious. When I hear somebody praise the Lord, it gets to me, and I want to do the same. And it unites people to exalt the Lord Jesus. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Well, that's good. Christ has been exalted. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, kind of confusing, isn't it? Well, I haven't been around the Lord's table very long. I don't know much about the past, and some of you are my grandfathers in the faith, and sometimes it's difficult even to talk about this because I haven't been around very long, but I know that some of you have seen the past days of glory among the so-called brethren, and you've seen some of the power and the things that have happened, and you may look at things today and say, well, it sure isn't like it used to be, and that's right, it's not. You know, there was no going back in Ezra's day. They couldn't go back and rebuild Solomon's temple. That was done, over and done with. And I think we had that a little bit yesterday at Newton. You know, we can't go back and start preaching the gospel and mimicking just what they did 100 years ago. But when we're in a day of ruin and confusion, you know, I give some encouragement for this. We don't need to be overcome with grief that we failed. It's true we have failed, and there should be weeping and humiliation on our part because we have failed as a testimony to the truth of the gospel and the Lord's church. But let's remember this. There were some there that cried with a loud voice, shouted for joy, aloud for joy. I think this is encouraging that we can rejoice over one soul that's saved today, or one soul that's gathered, and God will take pleasure in it. In this day, Haggai said, well, he says, you're sitting in your roofed houses, and he says, my house lies waste. Why don't you just go up to the mountains and bring some trees, bring some wood, and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. It won't be anything like Solomon's house, but if you just go out and bring some wood and build the house, that's in Haggai chapter 1, I believe, I'll take pleasure in it. And I've enjoyed that. You know, I don't have to go back and say, well, you know, I want it to be like it was 150 years ago. It can't be that way. It will not be that way. Well, Lord, what can I do? Go out and bring one soul to the gospel meeting. Go out and look for one Christian that's searching or struggling and encouraging to come to the prayer meeting or the Bible study. Just one. That's all. That's not too hard. And God will take pleasure in it. And some shouted for joy. Well, I believe they both go together, the weeping and the shouting. I think it's probably appropriate today that we weep, that we're not what we should be, but we rejoice that God is still working, souls are still getting saved, and gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, three things in this chapter about unity. They gathered themselves together to worship, they stood together to serve and build, and they sang together to praise the Lord. Now, can we do that together, brethren? I think we can, and we should. It may be with two or three, but I think it's better to do with two or three what is right than to do with 200 or 300 what is wrong. And unfortunately, that's what most of the Christians are doing today. They would rather go where there's a crowd, but there are many principles that are contradicted in those big crowds. You know, the Lord isn't always in the midst of the big numbers. He's in the midst of those that are gathered according to the Scriptures, as it is written, as it is written. Thou hast a little strength, but thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. I'd like to have that commendation. I don't know that I do, but I would like to have it. I trust you do too. And if we're gathered on those grounds, well, then we can stand together and praise together and worship together. Well, let's go over to chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6. See some other things that they did together. Ezra 6 and verse 20. But the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren the priests and for themselves. And the children of Israel which were come again out of the captivity and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God. Well, purified together. Now this would relate, I believe, very directly to that verse in 2 Timothy. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, and flee off also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and peace and joy with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. If you and I are really seeking to follow the Lord with a life of holiness, be ye holy, for I am holy. For the Lord is going to unite us with others that have the same desire. You know, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. And the Lord has many saints that have not bowed the knee to Babylon and to Baal. So God would have us to go on together in purity. Now some will say, well, I want to live for the Lord, but I know in myself I'm not perfect. I've got defects, little personal things. Hey, I do too. We all do too. But what are these things that we need to be clear of or free from? Well, what are the works of the flesh? Keep your finger here. We should read something in Galatians 6, I think. When we speak about separation or purification, I want to speak as simply and as plainly as I can, so it's not some, nobody thinks I'm talking about whether you trim your hair a certain way, you shine your shoes a certain way. That's not separation at all. The kind of things that a Christian needs to be clear of if he's going to go on together in unity for the glory of God are very obvious things. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious. Now these are the things I believe a Christian needs to be exercised about being separated from. When I first got saved, you know, I didn't even want to talk about what I was involved in. It was all these things. And I right after I was saved, as soon as I was saved, I knew in my soul, well, boy, you got some things you need to get rid of. Well, I was enjoying the Lord so much, I didn't want anything to do with that anymore. And that's really true separation, isn't it? You know, God gives us something far better. But if somebody would like to know, as a Christian, well, what do I need to be careful of as a Christian? I want to be holy. I want to walk for the Lord. I want to be an expression of Christ. Here's what the flesh is. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, or lasciviousness, or wantonness, idolatry, witchcraft. That's drugs. The word there is pharmacy. It means drugs. Hatred, variance, that's divisions, jealousy or emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, partying or reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that a Christian needs to be separated from if we're going to go on together. I mean, it's very practical. And these are not petty little things. You know, sometimes the saints of God, they get pretty hung up on some, you know, almost Bible trivia, you know, some little thing out of the Old Testament. And there's a number of things, brethren, that we need to have an exercise about personally. And if I have faith about some things that I can't do, and maybe some of you can, well, then I need to have my faith in myself and not run around and circumcise my brethren, you know. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But they were purified together here in Ezra chapter 6. They kept themselves from the filthiness of the heathen. And I've been delivered from that. You've been delivered from it. And we don't go back. We don't go back. No turning back. You know, Christ has given me everything. I'm drawn to the Lord Jesus. He should fill my view, my vision of the future. I'm going to be with him. I want to live for him. And that separates me from Christ. And then I leave those things behind. Seeing, therefore, beloved, that you have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. Mortify the members of your body, uncleanness, fornication, adultery, lying, and anger, all those things. You know, we can do that, we can purify ourselves because I've been called to Christ. I am in Christ. I'm saved in Christ. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. But these things were purified together, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days, 7 days with joy. It was a delight to these people to keep themselves clean from the heathen around. And so it ought to be a delight to us, too, to enjoy the Lord and stay away from those things which we used to do. Well, sad to say, people today are trying to claim unity, and yet they're not separated. They're not separated to Christ. They're going on with drunkenness. Christians going on with drugs. Christians going on with immorality. Christians going on by going to parties with the world and just enjoying it. I don't mind going to dinner with an unbeliever, and I've done it at certain times. I've had liberty. The scriptures say if somebody is an unbeliever and invites you to dinner, we'll go. But you've got to go for the Lord, and you've got to make a testimony for the Lord. That's all right. That's fine. But you don't go there to partake of what they're doing, enjoying their fellowship. You go there to try and help. You know, every time the Lord went into this kind of situation, here's the perfectly sanctified man. He was usually a little trouble, wasn't he? He went and sat down to dinner with the Pharisees, and right away the Lord began to get to the conscience. So if we do have contact with the world, let's be sure that we contact them with the motive of telling them about the Lord or showing them the virtues of Christ. Well, there's separation. I believe that's an important thing. But you'll notice here that it's not the first thing. Christians are never to be united based on the principle of separation. We're to be united, first of all, to worship and praise the Lord and serve the Lord. You know, this is the fourth thing that we've listed, and it's the chronological order in this book. But some today, they think the whole principle of unity is separation. And I know Mr. Darby printed a tract on that. God's principle of unity is separation, but he later printed another tract that really taught, I think, the full truth of that. We're drawn to Christ. Our unity is to be to Christ. And as we go to Christ, we're united to Christ, to worship and to praise and to serve him, then we're separated from evil. Then we're separated from evil. I believe that's what he intended to teach, although some have taken separation as being the rallying cry. I don't think it is. I believe the Lord Jesus is our gathering center, and not a particular truth. Well, in chapter 8, we have another expression of unity and being together by God's people. Ezra 8:15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth through Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. And in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. And verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. I was reading yesterday in the letters of Mr. Darby about the meetings he called in 1852 for humiliation. You know, a lot of people today have never heard of such a thing, but I see this in Scripture. This was a meeting, brethren, united together for one reason, to humble ourselves before God and to seek the right way for ourselves, for our families, and for our possessions. Well, I talked to a number of brothers that travel around, and they said, well, I see what you're saying in Scripture, but I've never heard of such a thing in practice. And if you read the letters of J&D in 1852, you'll find out that there was such a thing. They had such a thing as I think it was 2 days of meetings for humiliation after the division of the Open Brethren. And Mr. Darby and some others, that they wanted to confess that they were partly to blame for that division. Partly to blame for that division. You can read those letters and you'll see it. And I think I see this in Ezra here, gathering the people together, proclaiming a fast, that they might humble themselves, afflict themselves, and seek the right way. And I trust yesterday at Newton, I believe very definitely at Newton, there was that spirit of humiliation and confession that, hey, we have not been preaching the gospel. We've been derelict. We've been asleep at the switch, so to speak. We've got the truth and we're not doing anything with it. I heard a number of prayers and I thought that was good. It's not to come together and say, yeah, we've got the truth and we're going to defend it. No, we've got the truth and we've been hiding it. And it was really a wonderful time because there was 2 prayer meetings during the day and maybe 3. I wasn't there in the evening. But I believe that was the spirit of Ezra here, that he called people together and they came together to humble themselves. And I believe that might be appropriate from time to time, that God's people, realizing that, Lord, we're We seem to be a little dead or stale. We're not growing. We're not reaching out. We're kind of existing to ourselves. Maybe we ought to get some of the assemblies in this area just to come together for one day of fasting and prayer and confess what we are before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, lift us up. We want to be used. We'd like to reach out in the gospel individually. We'd like to be united more as brethren. And it says here that, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. Well, I believe what a uniting influence that has, brethren. They came together. They came together for humiliation. What a wonderful thing. Because in humiliation, you have the spirit of Daniel, who confessed. As he found out what the true state of God's people was, he said, I have sinned, I and my father's house. And he cried out to God, confessing that everything is ruined. And he asked God to lift him up. An angel came and lifted him up. And God will do the same for us. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Before honor comes humility. We'd like to have the honor of being gathered to the Lord's name and bearing that testimony down here before men. I mean, that's a real thing. That's right. But before that comes humility and humiliation. I believe it would be a wonderful thing. Ron said it yesterday, and I've had other brothers say it. Jim Kilcup, as a matter of fact. I was talking to him about these meetings for humiliation. He said, well, I never heard of such a thing. And then he thought for a minute, and he looked at me, and he was dead serious. He said, brother, if you ever hear of those meetings, you call me right away. I want to go. We need it. Well, let's turn, in closing, to one last verse in Nehemiah. And I'll be together. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And then in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. It's very important that we be together to read the Word of God. Like they were here. They were gathered together to hear the reading of the Word. And that's why I'm so thankful that in Moses Lake we have at least two reading meetings a week, and sometimes three, usually three. Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning in Sunday school, then Sunday evening there's a Bible study. And I've learned a lot of what I've learned from those three meetings. It's very sad when Christians want to go on, claim they want to go on in unity together, and yet they won't come out for a Bible study, and they read very little at home, and then they won't come to an assembly meeting where the Spirit can direct different brothers to minister the truth. Or when a laboring brother comes through and he has a meeting, and so few seem to come out sometimes. It's sad. It's sad that that breaks unity. You see, we're unified, rather than I believe, around the person of Christ and according to the truth. And if I don't know what the truth is, what am I going to be gathered to? How am I going to know where to meet? That's where most Christians are. They have not read in the book of the law distinctly. Nobody has given them the sense. They don't know what it means. They don't understand the reading. And I believe if we're going to give out the Word of God ourselves, as we're gathered together, we need to read distinctly and give the sense. We need to rightly divide the Word of truth. This may apply to Israel directly. I realize this portion does in Nehemiah. It's really not about the church at all. It's about Israel, both in that past day and in the future day. It's a picture of perhaps a little restoration that may come during the tribulation. But it's also, there's some instruction for the church. I need to divide those things up. This is not about the church, but there's something there for me in it. And cause the people to understand the reading. We want to so speak that people will believe and understand what we say. There's three things. I found, it was several years after I was saved, several years of reading the scriptures before I could even read it distinctly. I realize some people can read better than others, and I've never really been much of a reader, but I struggled through the Bible for some time before I begin to get familiar with it and begin to flow. But that's all right. We need to go through that. Some people today, unfortunately, think they just want to get a translation they can pick up and just the whole thing's just a snap. That's not true of any subject we're studying. I like to fish. And some of you farm, and others you are trained in certain technical skills. You never picked up a book on any of these subjects and read it right away and got everything that was in it. And you didn't understand every word in it either right away. And same way with the Bible. God will bring us along as we need it. But we need to stay in it so that we can give a sense of what it means and cause others to understand. Well, these are six or seven things that have to do with unity, the people being together for different reasons, to worship, to work together, to praise together, to encourage one another to stand apart from the world, to come together to read the Word of God. And I believe perhaps these things in Ezra and Nehemiah, a little picture of that verse in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's good and pleasant that brethren can be together in unity over these matters. These are the guidelines for our unity. We're not left up to decide what kind of unity we're going to have. It's given to us in the Scriptures. If we come together according to the Word of God, I believe God will bless us. And I think I said a few minutes ago, I would rather do what's right with two or three than do what's wrong with 20 or 30. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians are today. They want to go with their numbers. Well, let's pray.